This morning, John is going to be continuing teaching out of the book of John. And it's on that section where John the Baptist is introduced and talks about being a witness to the true light. And so our scripture reading this morning is actually John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. And a lot of you remember that when the angel Gabriel came and told Zacharias that his wife was going to have a baby, he doubted. And consequently, he was made silent until John the Baptist was actually born. And then when he was about to be circumcised, the Lord loosed his tongue. And these are the words that Zacharias spoke out. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the path of peace.
Well, thank you so much, team. It's great. Great to sing these songs again during the Advent season. As Gina said, today is the third Sunday of Advent, the time that the church has traditionally set aside to remember and celebrate the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Advent marks the beginning of the traditional church year. It's at this point in the year when we begin again. When we turn the page, so to speak, and we forget about the failures and the victories of the past year. And once again, we embrace our Lord for a new year. This is the time when we look upon the coming of Jesus with fresh eyes and embrace the hope and the joy that we have in Christ as we begin another year in our faith journey. This year, Liz and I will celebrate our Christmas with our three children, their families, and now our three grandchildren. How this has happened, I'll never know. But the oldest two grandchildren are almost 3 years of age, and I'm certain that our Christmas is going to revolve around these two little boys and their wide-eyed response to the magical time of trees and lights and ornaments and food and presents and singing and nativity scenes. I anticipate that their hearts and minds will be ablaze with wonder and amazement, and that once again, Grandma and Grandpa are going to have to arise way too early on Christmas morning. But this reminds me of the purpose of Advent. To look afresh through children's eyes at the wonder and amazement of a magical star, wise men and shepherds, angels proclaiming the glory of God, a child being born to a virgin, and God himself coming to live among us and to save us. Every year, my heart is warmed and my eyes are watered as from watching movies like White Christmas, or The Miracle on 34th Street, or It's a Wonderful Life, a movie that was on last night, when George Bailey really discovers the world is a lot better off because he was born. However, on a much deeper and more profound way, singing the familiar hymns, retelling the story during Advent, is designed to warm our hearts with hope and gratitude and assurance that God loves us, that God himself is with us. God is not indifferent to human pain, but he comes and lives with us and longs to give to us His life, eternal life. Our text this Advent season is the prologue to John's Gospel, the first 18 verses, an amazing text that sets out the themes of John's account. Bernard and Brian and I have just divided up these 18 verses to be our text during the 3 weeks leading up to Christmas. Last week, Bernard handled the first 5 verses of John. Our text this morning is verses 6 through 13. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I want to highlight 3 themes that we find in our text this morning. The first one being the witness of John. John the Baptist is so familiar to John's readers that he does not have to supply the extra phrase, the Baptist. He can merely call him John. Every gospel writer includes John's witness or testimony to Jesus. Mark begins his gospel with John. Luke even includes his birth narrative. John was the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord. Well, John, the apostle, tells us 4 things about John the Baptist. Firstly, he was sent or commissioned by God in the same way that Moses was sent or the prophets was sent. Jesus himself was sent. Second, his message was a witness to the light. The word witness or testify occurs once as a noun and twice as a verb. There are many other witnesses in John's gospel: the Samaritan woman, the beloved disciple, the works of Jesus, the Old Testament, the Father, and Jesus himself. The gospel is a witness. It's a testimony to what happened regarding this man named Jesus. Third, John's goal or purpose was that all might believe in his witness and therefore, through him, come to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And fourth, John makes it clear that the Baptist was not the light, but only a signpost pointing to the light. John's testimony was that he must decrease and Jesus must increase. That he was unworthy to untie the thong of his sandal. To give testimony to the fact that after him was coming one who was greater than him because he existed before him. John baptized in water, but Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. John's testimony, which begins in John's Gospel in verse 19, was to direct attention to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We sang this morning, "Hark the herald angels sing," a very fitting hymn to describe the ministry of John, who heralded the arrival of Jesus, God's Son. Well, in the same way that John was a witness, so the Advent season is a witness, these weeks leading up to Christmas. For several weeks, everything changes. Lights and ornaments go on sale at the hardware store and the drug stores. Christmas tree lots spring up all over the place. The music we hear on our radios and in the department stores is completely different but wonderfully familiar. We notice houses and streets decorated with lights, even entire blocks lit up with lights, having displays so that we get in our car with our little children and we cruise down the street so that our children might marvel at what is taking place. None of these things take place at any other time of the year. At my house, there suddenly appears from the far reaches of the attic nutcrackers and wreaths, little Santas, a gingerbread house, stockings, a nativity scene, and a sign that contains one word, believe. Every year, this conglomeration of decor seems to increase, and I wonder how I ever acquired such an extensive potpourri of articles. The answer, of course, is my wife. Now, granted, we can do without the busyness, the pressure of shopping, the anticipation of being with broken families, and the daily sales reports. But for a time, during Advent season, everything changes. And no matter if the words to the words Merry Christmas or Baby Jesus are not spoken, or the words or lyrics to Joy to the World or O Come All Ye Faithful are not sung, or the public display of creche scenes is forbidden, every single person knows the reason for Christmas. They all know it. Once a year, every year, Advent gives witness to the fact that something remarkable, special, and life-changing has happened in human history. And everybody knows what it is. As Rick Watts told us last month at our singles retreat, Christianity is not an idea. Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is an event. And Advent marks the reality of this event. Now, the second theme that gets our attention is that the true light came into the world. The word light is used four times in our text. It refers us back to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John is equating the true light with the Word. The Word that was with God in the beginning. The Word that was God. The Word that was the agent of creation now has come into the world. As John will say in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it so beautifully in the Message, God moved into the neighborhood. The Word that became flesh is the true light. Throughout history, there have been other lights. People who have spoken the word of the Lord, people who have called upon the Lord, people who have called people to repent and turn to the Lord. But when the Word became flesh, the true light came into the world. The primary light. All their lights were secondary and provisional. Some lights were even misleading and false. But the true light is the light, because this light is the ultimate self-disclosure of God to man. And this light is life-giving. No other light has the ability to give life to men. No one has life in himself except the true light, the God who became a man. James Finley puts it this way. The world is the place where we meet God because it is the place where God meets us in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ did not merely inhabit human flesh, he became flesh. He made himself as God to be one with humanity in the concrete historical realities of human life. Advent is the time of year when we retell, repeat, and relive the story of how the Word, the true light, Jesus, entered into the world of humanity. And when God came to earth, he did not come on a spaceship or an airplane. He did not come as a 9-foot tall warrior. He did not come in a grand procession. He was conceived supernaturally to a teenage girl and entered this world as a baby born to two obscure people trying to find shelter among the habitation of animals. There was no hospital. There was no grandmas and grandpas. No one was passing out cigars. All that was heard was the squeal of a new life joined with the moaning of oxen. God came in the form of a 7-pound baby with a dirty diaper. T.S. Eliot has a striking verse in his poem Ash Wednesday that captures for us, I think, the hilarity, the absurdity of this event. The Word without a word, the Word within the world and for the world, and the light shone in darkness, and against the Word, the unstilled world still whirled about the center of the silent Word. The Word without a word, the silent Word. What Eliot is saying is that the Word that was in the beginning, present with God, eternal with God, in relationship with God, the Word that was the very expression of God, this Word entered the world as a baby who could not speak a word. But the silent Word became the center of the whirling world. Now, I don't know about you, but it's very difficult for me to comprehend what took place in the incarnation. It's very difficult for me to understand how God, why God, and how God could descend upon the earth, why He would come in such a form as an infant little baby. Who could conceive such a plan? Who could fathom such a mystery? At this, we simply stop being theologians, and we become worshipers with complete awe and amazement. What creates awe and wonder for you? Maybe creation does. When I grew up in Nebraska, there's not a lot of oceanfront property. I read about oceans. I saw pictures of oceans. But when I came to California in my early 20s, I saw oceans. And every time the ocean would come into my sight, it would simply take my breath away. Who could create something so beautiful? I never tire of looking at the ocean, and when Liz and I go to the coast, I never tire of watching the sunset. How about watching the birth of a child? Does that create wonder and amazement? Nothing in creation has compared in my life to the awe and wonder that I experienced when I watched my children being born, when I saw them for the first time, and when I held them in my arms. But even watching a child being born pales in comparison to the birth of this child, the Word, the true light. And what Advent does is afford us the opportunity to reflect again on the glory of the Incarnation. We read about Jesus, we study about Jesus, we can talk about Jesus, but it's Advent, perhaps more than any other time of the year, that simply evokes adoration. And hopefully, it still takes our breath away. And we recenter our whirling world around this little infant, the Christ child, God Himself. The third theme that John stresses is that when the true light came into the world, the light was so bright that it forces a response from each and every person. Every person must choose either to reject the light or receive the light. And I think John continues to draw here upon the imagery of Genesis 1. In the beginning, the earth was in darkness. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. When the true light came into the world was again in darkness. Not physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. In John's gospel, the world is humanity in rebellion against God. It's the world living separate and apart from God. The life of God cannot grow or be supported in spiritual darkness, in the world, separate from God. Just as a plant life can't grow without the light of the sun. Light is necessary to support life. And in the world, there is no light, but only darkness. But God loves the world, and so He spoke the Word into the world just like He did the sun. Let there be light. This light was His very own Son who was always with Him. This light was not a flashlight. This light was not a light bulb. The true light is of such magnitude that it shines like the sun, and it illuminates, says John, every person. We see the word enlighten here in verse 9. It was translated shine in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and this light enlightens or illuminates every man. Therefore, man cannot ignore the light, just as man cannot blot out the sun. This light is the light of the world. This life is life-giving, and every person has to respond, to reject or to receive, to hate or to love. One response is to reject the light. John tells us that the light came into the very world that He created, and yet the world did not know Him or recognize Him. The Word came to His own, perhaps meaning His own people Israel, or perhaps His own creation, including all of us. Perhaps John intends both meanings. Can you imagine arriving at the home of your children, your very own offspring, and having the door slammed in your face? Israel had a long history with God. God had been faithful to His people for centuries, despite their unfaithfulness, their idolatry. And yet He continued, year after year, through the prophets, through the people that He called to Himself, to promise a Savior, a son of David. Israel had anticipated that a light one day would shine in the darkness. But when Jesus came, the Jews rejected Him because He didn't match their expectations. However, Israel represents all of us. We want a God who will give us what we want. And when He doesn't come through, we reject Him. We even kill Him. We slam the door in His face. We're a fallen humanity, shrouded in darkness. No matter how brilliant, accomplished, talented, or wealthy a person becomes, they are still in darkness. One only has to follow the news surrounding Tiger Woods to realize that you can have it all. You can have the whole world, but you cannot dispel the darkness that's in the heart. But even though the darkness robs us of life, even though the darkness produces death, the world apart from God hates the light. The world prefers darkness and chooses darkness. Why? Because men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Many of you might have seen the article in the paper this week about how the Chinese government is cracking down on the vibrant house church movement. This last week, the police descended on the Golden Lamp Church, a very, very large church built to accommodate 50,000 worshipers. That's hard to believe. But the police descended, smashing doors and windows, seizing Bibles, and sending dozens of worshipers to hospitals with serious injuries. The co-pastors are in jail. The gates to the church are locked, and an armored vehicle sits outside the building. Why? Because the world hates the light. The world of darkness is a world, though, we know very well. All of us have experienced the darkness in some way or another. A couple months ago, I visited my home in Lincoln, Nebraska, where I went to college. One afternoon, I walked around campus, walked through the buildings where I took classes, and it was a very difficult. It was a very emotional time for me because I remembered the darkness that surrounded my life some 40 years ago when I didn't know the Lord. And I wondered, how did my life get so dark? How did I get so lost? And John tells us, because we love it. We prefer the darkness to the light. The good news, the great news, the fantastic news of Advent is that the darkness cannot extinguish the light. The darkness cannot overcome the light. When the light shines, some reject the light. But there's another response. A response handed out to each and every one of us who are willing to respond. And that is to love the light. To receive the light. John uses the verb receive 46 times in his gospel. This word is synonymous with the word believe, a word that he uses 98 times in his gospel. To receive the light is to believe in Jesus. To believe that this one is the Word and the true light. To receive the light is to have life instead of death. To receive and believe is the whole point of the gospel, and it's brought full center during the Advent season. The result of receiving and believing is that we can become a child of God, born of God. Being born of God is one of the critical themes of John. Jesus will have a very well-known conversation with Nicodemus recorded in chapter 3. Jesus makes it clear that being born a child of Abraham doesn't get you anything. And he will tell the religious leadership in very politically incorrect language that they are children of their father, the devil. To be a child of God means that we have to be born anew, born again, born from above. Well, we were born physically, but the rebirth that happens when we receive Jesus is not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, or as the TNIV has it, not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will. To be a child of God means that we're reborn. We are rebirthed miraculously and supernaturally. The birth of Jesus happened supernaturally. And so too, our rebirth is in the end a miracle of God. Being born of God is not a makeover. Rather, it's becoming something completely new and different. Once again, God says, "Let there be light," and we become a new creation. So Jesus was born into our world so that we could be born into His. Jesus descended into the darkness so that we could ascend into the light. Jesus came to earth so that we could follow Him to heaven. In Jesus, we exit a world that hates God and we enter a family that loves its Father. Jesus is born and we are reborn in Him. We sang this morning, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." See, Advent is the time of the year when we remember Jesus coming into the world and we respond to this true light. And once again, we open the doors of our hearts and we receive the light. The lyrics of two familiar Christmas hymns give us this encouragement. "No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King." You know, every day during Advent, we hear this message over and over and over again. Receive the light. Receive the life of Jesus. You know, perhaps today you find yourself mired in darkness. And you wonder how you can ever get out of such a dark place. Perhaps you're fearful, confused, or doubting. Perhaps you're bored. Or perhaps your heart has grown cold. The incarnation tells us to come to the light. Receive the light, and it will come to you. Perhaps you wonder if God really loves you, or if He can really help you, or if He can really change your life. Advent season reminds us that a miracle took place. And the promise that God gives us of being born of Him gives us the resounding yes, God does love us and God does care. God is not indifferent to our human pain. So Advent reminds us to say yes to God. Perhaps you wonder if you can really have Christmas joy. For many of us, Christmas is a very difficult time of year. I know it is for me. All sorts of emotions start blasting off inside of me. And yet, our joy does not come from opening presents, being with family, or eating lots of food. Our joy comes from seeing the glory of God in the face of an infant born to a virgin. We receive the light. We live the life that God gives us in Him. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. The theme, the traditional theme for the third week of Advent is joy. Joy. Because God came, because He's caught us up in Himself, we can have joy. And so we're going to end our service this morning by singing that hymn, "Joy to the World." Let us receive Christ in our hearts today. The Word without a word, within the world and for the world. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.